Aren't you glad that you can say, the Lord loved me?
Amen.
I would like to share with you something that dawned on me a few years ago, and it's precious, and I have kept it to this point in time. And that is that if you go among every denomination, they all are going to tell you, well, this is the way you get to heaven. This is the way you get to heaven. And we as Primitive Baptists say, this is the way you get to heaven. But when we all get to heaven, they'll all be singing the same song.
Amen.
They'll all be singing the song that says, thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Folks, that's the story of salvation by grace in a nutshell. And didn't take long to tell you. But I've wondered why in the world the Lord, I am a left-hander, by the way. So if you right-handers want me to change my method, don't waste your time. I've had people try for years to get me to try and do that. But I can do about as many things as well with my right hand as I can with my left. Matter of fact, Brother Philip, I recall your father and I were working on a job one time. We were installing trim, and I was in the upper corner, and I just switched hands with the hammer and put it in my left hand. He said, that's not fair. Because I could use the left as well as the right. But be that as it may, you don't need my antics. I've wondered, as I've heard the things that were preached this morning, why what I have on my mind is different. And yet, it's a picture in full agreement with what has been preached. I'd like to talk to you and about what I consider to be, if not the most important, certainly one of the most important things that ever occurred in history outside of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, what is that? I'd like to speak to you about the flood in the days of Noah. Because the world in which God created man, I've pondered many times about how gorgeous that Garden of Eden must have been, how perfect it must have been, until sin entered the world. And the four curses that God placed as he cursed the woman and told her, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And he turns to the serpent and tells the serpent, thou art cursed above all cattle of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go all the days of thy life. Dust shalt thou eat. Now, I'm of the opinion, and this is just my opinion, it wouldn't make sense to me if that serpent was already on his belly for God to curse him that he goes on his belly. I think he was an upright character, whatever he was, but he wasn't after that. He also cursed the earth that it bring forth thorns and thistles, so that a man who was to survive out of the fruit that would come out of the earth, there'd be problems that he'd confront as he lived in that earth. Now, I'm missing one of the four curses that he placed, but it's immaterial. Point being, the world was a different place starting then. Not with the flood, Then it was a different world. But we come downstream, and this earth had been in existence for 1,656 years. And God says to Noah that he's found grace in my eyes. He said, the end of all flesh is come up before me. The end of all flesh. That's both man and beast. Now, sometimes we get the idea that God is a God of love, and he is a God of love. I don't equivocate about that. But God is also a God of justice and a God of hatred. Okay? When he said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, he didn't say I disliked him. So don't get upset and say, well, that's not the characteristic of my God. Well, you need to change your characteristics. Because God is a God of justice. But Psalms 9, by the way, says God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. Reached a point in time, 1,656 years, that God saw that the earth was filled with violence. And there were giants in the earth in those days. And the sons of God looked upon the daughters of men and saw that they were fair, and they chose them wives as they would. But God tells Noah, man's years are 120 days, 120 years. Man's days are 120 years. Build thou an ark of gopher wood. I don't know what gopher wood is. Now, I've worked with a lot of woods, but I don't know what gopher wood is. And by the way, he didn't have all the power machinery that we have today. But he was also a preacher of righteousness. If you want to know a little bit more about that flood, and yes, we're going to look into some of the things about that flood. That flood that destroyed all living. It's important for us to consider one particular point. Anytime you start dealing with the word all or everyone and so forth, you better put it in the context. It's always going to define what's under consideration. Okay? The end of all flesh has come up before me. At the same time, God has a prescription that's going to save 8 souls. Now, his prescription is Noah's going to build an ark. How long is it going to take him? It's going to take him 120 years till he gets that ark built. Now, I want you to look at some doctrinal truths that are set forth here. God did not say, Noah, you preach and you just take all those that will follow you. He specifies exactly who's going to be in there. It's Noah, you and your wife and your 3 sons and their 3 wives, which just happens to be the number of new beginnings. And God tells Noah as he builds that ark, and he tells him to overlay it with pitch on the outside and on the inside. And it's to be 3 stories high. And there's a lot of questions. A lot of people hesitate to believe the story of the ark because they say, well, it would be impossible for Noah to get all those animals in that ark. Well, you forgot that there was a different world at that point in time. The fear of man was not upon the animals at that time. Afterward, it's very different. Okay? Now, Noah builds that ark. And after he gets that ark built, I'm thankful that God said to Noah, come thou and thy family into the ark. He didn't say, go into the ark. He said, come thou into the ark. You know what that tells me? That tells me God was already there. God's telling him, come into the ark. Now, he builds that ark. He goes in, and the family gets in, and the door is closed. Spend 7 days in there with the door closed. And I just wonder, and there's a lot of things that you can wonder about. If you start reading God's book and you try to figure it all out, you're going to have more that you're wondering about than you can decide exactly this is the way it is. When that door closed, what do you suppose those people outside the ark were thinking? Well, he's gone for sure. He can't even get the door open. Well, I got news for you. That door being closed and securing them, as far as I'm concerned, is a picture of the security of God's elect. When the Lord puts them in his hand, they're sure, more sure than tomorrow is. Now, he's called a preacher of righteousness. He was preaching. He's building that ark, by the way. We go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, Noah, being warned of God of things as not yet seen, moved with fear to the preparing of an ark, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now, my point is, God knew how many he was going to save out of that world. Okay? You say, well, why couldn't he save everybody? Because God is God and he does what he pleases. That simple. Now, that flood came and there were many, many sources of water. And this could wind up being like a lecture. I don't want it to be that, but it's important for us to understand something, particularly for the people who have children in school today, and you're being bombarded with everything except the truth. I want you to know this Bible gives you answers that you can answer all the disputants that you encounter. After 7 days, the fountains of the deep were broken up. The fountains of the deep were broken up. To me, that's saying there were volcanic eruptions that started to occur in the waters. And they overflow. I recall a circumstance, and I want to deal with this real quickly. If I say Hurricane Harvey, if you're not from Texas, you probably don't remember what I'm talking about. But being from Texas, I can tell you, Hurricane Harvey was a hurricane that came and just literally hovered over Houston, Texas. I know because I have two daughters that live there, and the one who was in South Houston had 55 inches of water in their house. Now, folks, that's a lot of water, but that's nothing compared to what happened here. After the fountains of the deep were broken up, the windows of heaven were opened. That doesn't mean it just started to rain. That vapor canopy that was out there, and you say, well, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about back in Genesis, where God set a firmament in the midst of heaven and called it heaven, and it divided the waters from beneath the firmament from the waters that were above the firmament. Now, that's very clear to me if you've got this picture in your mind. You've got water, you've got a body of water here. You have a space in here that's called heaven where there is no water, but there's a body of water out here, and it's all going to come down. It's all going to come down. As it all, and as it's coming down, the ark is going to save those people who are there. Okay? Now, what's going to happen after a while? The waters are going to lift that ark up. And those waters continue for it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I've seen some pretty bad rain in my lifetime. As a matter of fact, I recall a time in Midland that we got 9 inches in 1 hour. Folks, that's a lot of water. But it wasn't anything compared to what this was. Okay? Now, after 40 days and 40 nights, and the waters continued to rise for 150 days. Now, we're getting close to 200 days worth of water raising. And you say, why are you spending so much detail with this? Because in Isaiah chapter 54, the prophet Isaiah says, this is as the waters of Noah unto me. This is as the waters of Noah unto me. Now, I'm going to take the liberty to say that those waters were typical of the wrath of God poured out upon his son. Because he says, in a moment of wrath, I hid my face from thee. But my loving kindness shall not depart from thee. Aren't you glad that when God the Father poured out his wrath on his son, and his son saw of the travail of his soul and was satisfied, that God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were all satisfied. And we, the family of God, were at peace with God because of the sacrifice that he had just made. Now, I want to go back and look at this ark that was built. As he spent that time, and finally the waters quit. Now, have you ever been where you were in a rain and it rained and rained and rained and you kept saying, is it ever going to quit? Is it ever going to quit? I've been there a few times, but thank goodness it's been a few times. But in this time, when they stop, the Lord sends a wind. You know the best way to dry things out? Don't turn the heat up. Don't turn the heat up. Won't work. Turn the fan on. Turn the fan on. We live in such a wonderful world that God has created and made so perfectly. Now, here's my point. After God caused those waters, the wind to go, and the waters start to go down. And that ark settles on the mountains of Ararat. Now, it's interesting to me that of all places, there's a lot of places that change names. They were one name in biblical times, they're something else today. But the mountains of Ararat are still the mountains of Ararat today. Now, I realize they're in modern Turkey, and people are not allowed to go into that country. And individuals speculate about that ark, and they want to prove, well, whether there was an ark or whether there wasn't an ark. Well, I don't have to have a piece of that ark to assure me that there was an ark. When God's book tells me that Noah built the ark and he went into the ark, he told me exactly how he built it, what size he built it, what he built it out of, and why he built it. Now, I want to point out something else. Peter says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. If you only believe in one salvation, you're in disagreement with this text, because this text says, doth now save us. That's a now salvation. Okay? Now, we continue to look at this circumstance, because while Noah and his family are safe in the ark, what's happening to all the life that's outside the ark? what's happening to all the life outside the ark? All life outside the ark is dying, is dead. Okay? Now, evolutionists today will tell you it would take billions of years to have the deposits of coal, anthracite, so forth, and oil such as we have today, but they won't tell you that you could, if you have the amount of material necessary and enough heat and enough pressure, you can make it almost instantly. Almost instantly. Well, let's look at this, and I want to consider some things also. By the way, I have a friend who owns a museum in Crosbyton, Texas. And a couple of years ago, he called me and we had a conversation. He had just returned from Nevada, where he made a print of a man's hand that they found embedded in a rock. He said, and judging by the size of that man's hand, that man had to be about 10 feet tall. Now you may say, well, we never had anybody that tall. Did you never read about Goliath? Goliath, by the way, was 9'9" according to the measurements that are given to us. Now, giants filled the earth at that time. But the fact they were giants didn't make them evil. Okay? But I want to look at what's the purpose. Why did he build that ark? And what was the purpose of it? And if it's a figure of baptism, if it's a baptism, figure of baptism, how much did that baptism clean up all those people outside the ark? Because those people outside the ark, they got plenty of water. But the people who were inside the ark, it said they were saved by water. Now, I realize they were saved from water, too. But the text didn't say they were saved from water. It said they were saved by water. Well, how were they saved by water? The world in which they lived before perished. Now, the reason that I deal with this situation and the reason it's on my mind is that 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us these people are willingly ignorant that the world that then was standing out of the water and in the water, being overflowed with water, perished. But the same world is kept in store today. How's it kept in store today? By the Word of God. By the Word of God. But there will come a time, and that's the part that I look forward to. I need to back up and get something that I just missed. God made a covenant with Noah after he had destroyed the earth with the flood. And you don't have the time for me to go into all the things that are involved with that situation. But when God said, I put my bow in the cloud, it's a token of this covenant. It's not a covenant. It's a token of the covenant that I will make with you. I will no more destroy the earth and all that's therein with water. But guess what? He's going to destroy this earth and this heaven. How's he going to do it? Not with water. Not with water. It's going to melt with fervent heat. It's going to melt with fervent heat. He's going to come back in his judgment and in his justice. And I want you to recognize the point I'm saying to you is, this world that we live in today, we talk about it as if it's going to last forever. Well, I got news for you. It will last until the Lord says, time shall be no more. And when he says, time shall be no more, brother, you can forget it. It's over. Amen. Now, you say, well, is there any hope for us after that? If this world gets destroyed, what about us? Don't worry. God has never lost one of his children, and he won't start now.
Amen.
Okay? However, whatever their circumstance is, and we see this time come that he's going to come back. How's he going to come? He's going to come with all his holy angels. He's going to come with the trumpet, with the sound of a trumpet, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. And you say, well, preacher, I don't know who the dead in Christ are. They're the people that are laying in the cemeteries. That they're the children of God, but their lives, the breath is gone from them, but the bodies may be decaying. And when I think about this, I think about Elder Guy Parks. Point he made years ago, and I've cherished it ever since. He was having a discussion with a brother who disagreed with him. And he said, Brother Parks, I want to make sure I understand what you believe. He said, you're telling me that if a man dies at sea, and he's buried at sea, and his body goes down to the deep, and the creatures of the deep devour the body, and the other is cast out into dung into the sea, you're telling me that God can bring all that back together and make it just like it was? Brother Parks said, that's just exactly what I believe. And I say, that's exactly what I believe. God, when God speaks, it makes no difference where they are. They will respond. They will revive. Now, you say, are you sure about that? Yes, I'm sure about that. Romans chapter 8, again, Brother Philip, I've read it a time or two myself. He said, if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, then shall he also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, the point I want you to recognize, and I need to catch this before I close. When that flood was finished, and I'm going to borrow some information from a seminar that I attended, well, a young man who went to Mount St. Helens and observed the eruption there. I'm talking about a man who holds a doctorate in sedimentary geology, who witnessed the eruption of Mount St. Helens, and he went there not believing in God, but he left there believing in God. He said, because everything that I was taught, now, students, listen to me. Everything I was taught, and I'm talking about a doctorate in sedimentary geology, that's as high as you can go. He said, everything I was taught, the exact opposite was what I observed when it happened. You see, because the doctorate of sedimentary geology says, well, you know, when you start excavating, the first level you come to is the newest. And the further you go down, the deeper it gets, the older it is, etc. There's just one problem with that. When this earth was all covered with water, think of a giant washing machine. Okay. You ever wondered why when you put clothes in the laundry? Now, most of us are not very particular about how we put the clothes in the laundry. But if you wanted to put them all in perfect order, don't turn that machine on, because they're not going to be that way when you turn that machine on.
That's right.
And my point is, You wonder why we have individuals saying, well, there were never dinosaurs on this earth. Read the book of Job again. Read the book of Job again. It makes no sense to me that God would ask Job questions about things he didn't know anything about. Okay? Now, he describes the dinosaur very clearly as being the behemoth. Now, we close this situation by making this point. There's an abundance of dinosaurs, all kinds of creatures that were not in the ark that died. Trees that died. And what all that come to? That's an abundance of petroleum and coal and all things that we have that evolutionists tell you we can't have it. Well, God was here long before the evolutionists were. Now, I thank you for your kind attention, your patient waiting, but I want to say as I close, when it comes to that flood, there's not been anything else that will equal the effect of the change upon this world in which we live. And I realize, yes, you can go on to chapter 11 and you can get when the earth divided, and that was dramatic. But the point I want to recognize is God knew what he was doing when he sent that flood. And it was a picture of God's grace for his people. He could have sent the flood waters and never talked to anybody. But he saved Noah and his family by Noah doing what God commanded him to do. Come ahead, Brother Chris.